Our scripture passage for today is taken from 1 John. This is, as I've been describing it, kind of the commentary that the author of the Gospel of John had on the Gospel itself. So you read the Gospel, you see Jesus's life. In 1 John, we get to see some interpretation about how to live as a result of what Christ has done for us. And then during this post-Easter, post-resurrection phase, we are very much trying to learn to live more Christ-like lives using guides like 1 John. So hear this passage from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 24. This includes the second most famous John 3:16 passage in the Bible. You know the famous one in the Gospel of John. Well, there's a 1 John 3:16, and this verse is also powerful. Hear these words from 1 John 3:16 to begin. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And by this we will know that we are from the truth, and we will reassure our hearts before him whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have boldness before God, and we receive from him whatever we ask, because we obey his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. All who obey his commandments abide in him, and he abides in them. And by this, we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. This is the word of God for the people of God. So, in the little town of Cabot, Arkansas, Bill Mozeleski works as a janitor at the Walmart. He loves his job, so much so that he walks to work every day, and he lives 5 miles away from the Walmart. It takes him 2 hours to get to work and 2 more hours to get home. And he does it every day. Even if it's raining or snowing, if it's blazing hot, if it's freezing cold, Bill walks to work because he loves his job. Well, one day, a couple of years ago, a woman was driving and saw Bill walking and had noticed him before. Her name was Chrissy Conrad, and she saw him while she was driving and decided on this day to stop and just talk to him and ask him what he's doing. He said, I'm walking to work. She said, could I give you a ride? He said, sure, that'd be great. So she picked him up, took him to the Walmart, and got to know him and learned that part of the reason he has to walk to work is because he's legally blind, so he cannot drive. So the only way he was going to get to work that he knew was by walking. They didn't have a bus service in Cabot, Arkansas. So, in the days that came afterwards, every time that Chrissy saw Bill walking, she would stop. Hey, you need a ride. Hop in. And soon she became his taxi, taking him to and from work whenever she could. But she couldn't all the time. She worked. She traveled. She wasn't always there. And so she wanted to help Bill on days when she wasn't there, too. So she started a Facebook group called Mr. Bill's Village. Those of you that are old enough like me, right, remember Mr. Bill, right, from Saturday Night Live. Well, this was Mr. Bill's Village, and she put it on Facebook with the idea of letting other people know about Bill's situation and invite people in Cabot, Arkansas to be on the lookout for Bill in case he needed a ride. And if you saw him before Chrissy did, pick him up, take him to work, or bring him home if you're at the Walmart shopping and his shift is over. Within days, membership of Mr. Bill's Village Facebook post exploded, and people started competing to see who could find Bill first and pick him up and take him to the Walmart or take him home. And it became like Where's Waldo, except it's Where's Bill, you know? And so now he gets picked up pretty much every day on one or both of his legs to work. And it's almost never the same person from one day to the next. It's always a different person that Bill gets to meet. And would you know that now there are more than 1,500 members of Mr. Bill's Village? Bill said there's a lot of good people in the world, and this proved it to him, including a local car dealer, a guy named Chris Puckett, who wanted to give Bill a car. But since Bill can't drive because he's legally blind, he said, well, look, I'll give it to Christy. She's the one who did the good deed that started all this. And then she could use that to drive him around. Putting the car in karma, as reporter Steve Hartman said in telling this story. Don't you love good stories like that? We're in a sermon series now talking about spring training, learning ways, practicing ways that we can live lives changed by Easter, changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And last week, we started learning the rules of Methodism, John Wesley's rules for his United Societies that became what the Methodist movement is. And last week, we learned the rule, do no harm. Okay? You remember that one? Do no harm for those of y'all who are here. Though, do no harm is rule number one. Today, we're going to do rule number two. And I bet you can guess what it is because, you know, it's my sermon title. Do good. Do good. And it seems as obvious as last week's rule. Do no harm. Well, of course we should do no harm as Christians. Do good. Well, of course we should do good as Christians. But last week we learned that do no harm, there's a little more to it than just doing no harm. Because what we really are saying is do no sin. Do not sin. It's because sin is what causes the harm. Likewise, doing good isn't quite as easy as it might sound on the surface when we dig into what do good is really talking about, okay? And you're probably already ahead of me on this. I know doing good means making the extra effort, right? Going the extra mile, being part of Mr. Bill's Village, right? And you'd be right. This is not a trick question. That's what do good means. Treating people like Jesus would. That's it. And if you're doing that, you're probably already in really great shape. But as I was reflecting on this, I realized that opportunities like being a part of Mr. Bill's Village don't come around that often, at least not for me. I live in kind of a rut. I go to work and back every day, and I come here on Sundays, and I see kind of the same people every day. The number of opportunities I have to do a random act of kindness to a stranger are pretty limited. And I'm wondering, how can I do good beyond what I'm already trying to do in the world that I operate in? Maybe you have a similar experience. So I try to do little things. You know, I hold a door open. I let a car in on the highway. You know, I'll say thank you. I'll go out of my way to say thank you to somebody who went out of their way for me. You know, little things like that, that kind of gets most of what I do that I would call doing good. And I wonder, is that enough? Is that good enough? So today's scripture passage from 1 John kind of gets into some of this, what that might look like. Remember, this is the commentary on how to live a post-resurrection life written by somebody who had a close encounter with Christ and was changed by it. And I hope one of the homework assignments I gave last week, and if you weren't here, you're excused, but last week I invited people to read the whole book of 1 John. It's not long. It's just 5 chapters. I actually listened to it on an Audible book app, the YouVersion app, while I was driving to church this morning. And so if you haven't, I invite you to read it. Today's passage starts with that other John 3:16 passage, the one that I said should be as famous as the big one in the gospel. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Let me read that again. Because we're talking about how to do good. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We know that. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I get the first part. Yeah, Jesus laid down his life for us. He died that we might live. He did it because of who he is, not because we deserved it, but because he loves us. But this second part that I read twice now, We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That can't be literally what that means, right? I mean, if that was what we're supposed to do, we could only do that once. You know, we'd be like Nathan Hill. I regret that I only have one life to give to my Savior. So if we aren't literally supposed to lay down our lives, what does it mean? What's it talking about for us to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters? Well, did you notice the other readings today? The John reading that Patricia read about, I am the good shepherd, one of Jesus' famous I am statements. And then we did the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a shepherd theme. We ran shepherd like a savior, lead us. That was our first hymn. But there's a lot of shepherd imagery going on here in these lectionary readings. What's the connection here between shepherds doing good and laying down our lives? Well, you may be ahead of me already. Isn't it fair to say that by doing good, what we're really talking about is putting others ahead of ourselves? Humility, right? But not because we want to be humble, but because we want to do something to help them. The key word in the do good rule is do. Actually do something for other people. Don't be good. The rule is not be good. The rule is do good. And so John Wesley gives us some examples in his writing about what do good means. Let me read you some of John Wesley's words here as examples of what he had in mind by do good. See if you don't see the theme about doing good. Not just being. By doing good, by being in every kind merciful after their power, as they have the opportunity, doing good of every possible sort, so far as possible, to all men, including to their bodies, of the ability which God giveth by the giving of food to the hungry, by clothing the naked, by visiting or helping them that are sick or in prison. He's quoting a passage from the Gospel of Matthew. Second, to their souls, do good to their souls by instructing, reproving, or exhorting all that we have any intercourse with. In other words, tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Number three, by doing good, especially to them that are of the household of faith or groaning to be. In other words, intentionally reaching out to brothers and sisters in their times of need. Number four, by all possible diligence and frugality, that the gospel may not be blamed. In other words, don't live extravagant lives and people say, that's a Christian. That's an interesting way of phrasing do good. And number five, the final one, by running with patience the race which is set before them, denying themselves, taking up their cross daily, submitting to bear the reproach of Christ. Denying themselves. We keep getting this. Putting others ahead of ourselves. This was John Wesley's words. And there's nothing really shocking here. There's probably nothing you haven't heard 1,000 times. Okay, so I don't know that I've got a revelation for you in what doing good looks like. The question is not what doing good looks like. The question is, are you doing them or not? Here are the next two verses from 1 John. The ones right after John 3:16. These are convicting words. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Let me translate that. Are you sure God's in you if you see somebody in need and you have the means to help them and you didn't? Verse 18, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. An action. See, here's where I think we get hung up. We know we're supposed to do good, but if we're really honest about it, in those quiet moments when we really think about our faith, I have to admit, and this is true of me too, I'm sure many of you may feel the same way, that ultimately, a reason, maybe the reason I'm a Christian, is because I'm worried about getting in. I'm worried about being saved. I'm worried about eternal life. And so when I hear things like do no harm or do good, it sounds like things I have to do to get in. It sounds like things I want to check off. I hope God has a ledger, and I hope I have more pluses than minuses, you know? But then I remember we can't earn our way in, can we? There's nothing I can do. I can't get enough pluses to get in. It's nothing that I can do that earns my path to salvation. Because and God knew that, and that's why he sent Christ. And so we're forgiven, even when we fall short. And I'll admit that that forgiveness has made me lazy. Where's the incentive to do good if I'm going to get in because of what Christ did instead of because of what I did? So I remember when our kids were young and they were in the house, and inevitably there'd be times when they would fuss with each other. You know, Billy was mean to me. Susie took my stuff. Tommy ate the last donut, and I didn't even get one. Yeah, I mean, how many parents have had that kind of encounter, like, already this morning, right? And as parents, isn't the thing we want most is just peace and quiet? Well, maybe really the thing we really want is for them just to get along. Just get along. Figure it out together. Share. What a great idea. Share. Look out for each other. I want them to act like they understood the stuff we've been teaching them. Well, I think that's all our Heavenly Father really wants. I think that's what this all comes down to. Jesus' commandment to love one another as I have loved you is precisely this. In fact, we have in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Over and over again, we see that the way we show God that we love him is by the way we love each other, the way we treat our brothers and sisters. That's all it is. Doing good is nothing more than getting along with our brothers and sisters by doing acts of kindness and compassion. After all of us are made in our Father's image, just like all brothers and sisters are made in their parents' image. We're all made in God's image. And the people we encounter, therefore, are not strangers, even if we don't know them. They're our brothers and sisters, just like us trying to make our way in the world. Sometimes they need a helping hand, sometimes we need a helping hand. Let's just act like we have the same parents, okay? Laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters simply means looking for opportunities to help our brothers and sisters, just to be kind to them, just like God has been kind to us. And, you know, we're so blind so often to the blessings God has bestowed on us that we just need to pause and look, and we'll see those blessings. In just that same way, we're blind to the ways we can help our brothers and sisters unless we force ourselves to pause and look. So John Wesley's rule number two, doing good, is simply a statement that we as Methodists should pause and look. And when we see the opportunity, we just act. That's it. That's what do good means. Not reluctantly, like we have something better to do. Not transactionally, like I'm going to do this so I can get in. Not out of pity, but simply saying, hey, buddy, hey, brother, hey, sister, let me take this one for you. I got it. We'll be good. Remember, we're all here for a reason. The same reason, the only reason we're here, is to use the gifts we've been given to praise God. And the way God wants us to praise him is by acting like one of his children and loving our brothers and sisters. The whole thing we call Christianity comes down to this brotherly and sisterly love. And we as brothers and sisters live in a village even bigger than Mr. Bill's village. We live in the kingdom of God.